2 Samuel chapter 11. While you're turning there, I remember several years ago, we hadn't lived very long in our house here in South Daytona off of Reed Canal, and we had some very terrible, terrible storms in the area. And there was a lot of flooding, especially in our neighborhood. The canals had backed up and it had come into our housing subdivision. And we live in a small housing subdivision. It's just three streets, but it flooded entirely. I remember our entire front yard and our backyard was a lake. It looked like a lake. I mean, it was the first time in my life I ever had lakefront property. You know, I felt like big stuff, you know, not really. We were scared to death because you couldn't see any grass. You couldn't see the driveway. You couldn't see anything at all. People were canoeing up and down our streets. Literally, they were canoeing up and down our streets. And it came all the way up, and it came about 1 centimeter up the front step there into our house. It was 1 centimeter from coming into the house. Other people in our neighborhood were on a little bit lower ground, I guess, than we were, and the water went through their entire house. There was one home I remember had 2 feet of water through their entire house. And, you know, I remember that morning, Clint and some of his friends were out there playing in the rain, and they were running around, and they were laughing, and they thought it was so much fun. They thought, man, this downpour is a blast, and they're out there in the puddles playing and having a big time. But by nightfall, the laughing had turned to crying for so many people. It was terrifying. I remember the guy I introduced to you in church the other night. He was the chairman of our deacons, Ben Pruitt. I think he was here Monday night. He was worried about us and didn't know if we were okay. And so to get into our house, he had to park out on Reed Canal. He put on our baptismal waders that we use. And he had to wade through water to get into our home to check on us. That night, many people were in shock. Most of the water had receded, but it left behind its ravaging marks. The next day, cars wouldn't start. Homes were completely destroyed. Furniture was damaged. Worst of all, our neighbor lady across the street, her husband was pushing a car. He was in his 40s. He was helping push a car out of a puddle, out of, you know, some of the flooding, and he had a massive heart attack and died. And he was in his 40s. They were our neighbors. We love these people. And he died. So, you know, what started out that morning as something unique and different, even fun for, you know, some people, it ended up a disaster. The after effects of it were so devastating and could be seen everywhere. Here in chapter 11, we are going to see the after effects of King David's great sin with a lady by the name of Bathsheba. She was married to another man, but look at verse number 2. It says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." What started out as a simple one-time adulterous act ended up causing David a lot of pain and a lot of heartache. What were the after effects of David's great sin? That's what I want to focus on this morning. And I wanted to encourage us to avoid sin at all costs. I want you to notice this morning three after effects of David's sin. Just like that flood left the after effects. Well, let's look at the after effects of David's sin. And then let's apply it to our life this morning. Number one, first of all, sin brought worry and anxiety. Now, if you look up at chapter 10, okay, go back to chapter 10, the very last verse, verse 19. All right, look at it with me. "And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, They made what with Israel? Peace and served them. Here we have King David finally at peace with his enemies. Here is a man that's got peace in his life at last. He's finally assumed the throne of all of Israel. Finally, all of his enemies have backed off now. And now David is a man with peace. Finally. Really, up until this point, he didn't have that. Now he's got peace. 6 verses later, David is in a tizzy. Why? Because of what we read. In verses 2, 3, and 4, David got caught up in sin, and look what happens. Go to chapter 11, verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You talk about stress and high blood pressure. Isn't it amazing how quickly sin can take away our peace? David is scrambling the rest of this chapter in an effort to cover his sin. In your handout, it says there that sin and peace are antonyms. They cannot dwell together for the child of God. They cannot dwell in the same place. It's impossible. Oh, I know the devil can give a false peace when we're sinning. I know that he can give you a sense of security in your sin, and he can give you a false peace, but Satan cannot give you a genuine, real, lasting peace. This is why so many marriages and so many homes are falling apart today at the seams. It's because homes are full of stress and they're full of anger and they're full of raging tempers. And it's for the same reason that David's home was full of these things. Is he allowed sin to creep through the door. And when sin creeps in, peace slips out. So many people are hungering for an internal peace today, but they're going to all the wrong places to try to find it. Teenagers are trying to look for an inner peace that will anchor their heart and their soul, but yet they turn to sinful pleasures many times, and then they come away empty. Why? Because sin does not give peace. Sin takes away peace. And mark it down, underline it, take it to the bank. Like it says there in the handout, there is only one source of peace. There's only one place you can go to get lasting, genuine peace. And it's not a thing. It's not an it. It's not some possession that you can go to the mall and buy that will bring you peace. There's only one place to get lasting peace, and that's found in a person, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, years ago, there was an ad. How many of you remember that? This was their slogan there for a while. I believe this advertisement is from 1970, which was way before my time. Bill, you probably remember it, I'm sure, but you know, it was way before my time. But what was the slogan? It's the real thing. Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. Well, you know what? That may be true when it comes to soda. By the way, I don't want to anger Pepsi fans, all right? But that may be true when it comes to soda, but I want you to know something. When it comes to having peace to anchor your heart, Jesus Christ is the real thing. He's the real deal. Jesus Christ is the only source of peace. That's true before you get saved. I remember before I got saved, before I came to the Lord, I had no peace in my life. I knew there was something missing in my life. What was it? I mean, I had a good family as a kid growing up and a teenager. I had plenty to eat. I had loving parents. I had a good school, good education. I had friends in the neighborhood. I even went to church, and I even went through confirmation classes. And they even doused my head and sprinkled me. And man, I had all this stuff, but yet I did not have a peace in my heart. I knew I didn't have peace with God. And it bothered me. I remember as a teen, a preteen, I remember a church came by and invited me to ride their bus to church. And we went to church most of the time, not every Sunday, so I went to church on that bus. And I remember when I was there, I learned a song, and the song, maybe some of you know it, do Lord, oh, do you remember me? Do Lord, oh, do you remember me? Do Lord, oh, do you remember me? Look away beyond the blue. Some of you rode the same bus I rode. And I remember as a preteen, I remember getting behind a chair all by myself in our living room. And I remember crying my eyes out, singing that song, wondering, what can I do that I can know that the Lord will remember me, that I will know that I'll go to heaven when I die? And I remember I had such a lack of peace in my heart. I mean, why? I mean, I had a good family. I went to church. I did this. I did that. But yet I didn't have it. What was I missing? Let me tell you what I was missing. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was not at peace with God. I thought that by doing, I could be at peace with God. But then finally, I discovered this verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. How does it come? Does it come through going to church? Does it come through baptismal rituals? Does it come through confirmation classes? Does it come through having a good family? No, the Bible says I have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. It's a person. Peace is in a person. There's a verse in your handout I want you to look at, 1 Peter 5:14. It's one of them verses kind of tucked away, you don't see very much, but it's a good one. 1 Peter 5:14, peace be with you all that are what? In Christ Jesus. Being at peace with God has nothing to do with the things I mentioned earlier. Has nothing to do with your family. Being at peace with God has nothing to do with how much you go to church or how many rituals you do. It's not about religion. Being at peace with God is determined by one thing, and that's whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. Jesus Christ made peace. How? Through His work on the cross. Look at me at the verse on the screen. Colossians 1:20 says that Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Jesus Christ made it possible for you and I to be at peace with God. How? By what He did on your behalf. It's by what He did. It's peace with God through Jesus Christ. Somebody says, But you know what? I don't really need Jesus. I mean, I'm a good person. Well, being a good person may keep you out of jail, but it won't get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. You see, peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. It's through a personal... Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you point blank. Do you have a relationship with Christ? That's the question. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come through Jesus to get that peace with God. But you know what? How many of you have been saved and you're at peace with God, but how many of you at times in your life since you've been saved have failed to have the peace of God? Why? Sin. Any of you ever sin after you get saved? Well, I'm glad to know somebody else did. I know I have. And you know, when I sin, I don't have the peace of God. I'm like David here, man. I'm in a tizzy. I don't have any peace anchored in my heart when I'm in sin. Did you know God's plan after you're saved? Do you know you find peace the same place that you find it before you got saved? Christ Jesus. It's by walking with Him. See, now that I'm saved, I can walk with Christ. And that's God's plan. Hey, if you can be at peace with your wife on your wedding day, and I hope you're at peace with your wife on your wedding day. But you know what? If you're going to continue, to be at peace with her, then you're going to have to walk and continue in fellowship with your wife after your marriage day. If you do not have fellowship with her, if you don't spend time with her, if you never talk to her, if you don't continue to walk with your wife and have fellowship with her, there's not going to be any peace. Amen, guys? God's plan is after you're saved and you're at peace with God through Jesus Christ, now you walk with Christ on a daily basis so that you have that peace of God. Can I submit to you that peace is not something that comes to a person by chance or by luck? People say, boy, you're lucky. You got such peace in your heart. Man, you're lucky. Has nothing to do with luck. Has nothing to do with chance. It says in your handout, it's a choice. You see, peace is something that is a choice. There's a verse in your handout right below that, Colossians 3:15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." You see, I have a choice whether I will let the peace of God rule my heart or whether I'll allow sin to rule my heart and govern my life. Some of you in here this morning, maybe sin is governing your life. Sin is kind of ruling your life, and therefore you don't have that peace. It's a choice. Peace is a choice. Will I walk with Christ or will I not walk with Christ? Will I accept Christ as my Savior or will I reject Him? Peace is a choice that you make every day. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, it's your choice. It's something that you can either choose to do or not do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It's a choice. So if you don't have peace today, if you don't have peace anchoring your heart, don't blame the pastor. That'd be me, right? Right. Don't blame the folks up at the church. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your children. If you don't have peace, look in the mirror. Because peace is a choice. It's a choice you make. And it's a choice that's based on what you will do with Jesus Christ. Number two, not only did sin bring worry and anxiety to David, but if you turn your hand out over there, you'll notice number two, the second after effect of sin is that sin brought a bitter harvest. Sin brought a bitter harvest. You know, David thought, I can sin and nobody will ever know. It won't be any big deal. After all, I mean, I'm the king, but notice verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. David's sin eventually caught up with him. There is a law in the Bible. Look with me. It's in your handout. Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. God's not mocked. You're not going to mock God, make a liar out of God. For whatsoever a man, what? Soweth, that shall he also, what, church? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's using an agricultural illustration. If I sow watermelon seeds, what do I get? Bingo, watermelon. If I sow orange seeds, I'm going to reap apple. I'm apples, oranges. I was thinking apples in my mind. If I sow, hallelujah, okra, then I'm going to reap what? Okra. And you're going to share it with your pastor, right? When you reap it. But we're going to reap what we sow into the ground. That's why God says, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, sin that's not dealt with eventually catches up with you. And by the way, the only way to deal with sin is the cross work of Jesus Christ. It's the only answer God has for it. But if you don't deal with it that way, sin finds you out. And it reaps its penalty. It reaps its destruction. It's kind of like, have you ever been going down the highway and you've been speeding when you shouldn't have been speeding? And you're looking out ahead of you for policemen. And there aren't any. So you think, man, I'm getting away with it. Little do you know, there's one behind you. You're not looking behind you. You're looking up in ahead of you. And there's one behind you. And he's catching up and catching up and catching up until finally he's behind you, radaring you. And you're thinking you're getting away with it. And he catches up with you and the blue lights turn on and you're sick to your stomach. You reap what you sow, right? That's how sin is. It catches up with you. In your handout, it says the seed of wrongdoing may be sown in secret. The seed of wrongdoing may be sown in secret. Nobody saw me, David thought. Nobody saw me. But the harvest cannot be concealed. When David started reaping, oh boy, there were troubles. Can I submit to you, planting the seeds of sin may be pleasurable? but only for a season. When harvest time comes, it's not a pretty sight. There's a verse I want to show you from the screen. Hebrews 11. Now, let's wait before we go to the next slide, okay? Wait until I cue you. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he was a Jew. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a... See, he could have stayed in Egypt, lived in the palace, compromised his beliefs, convictions, and enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. Why did he make that choice? And it was a choice, choosing. Why did he make the choice to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Look at the next verse. He was looking ahead to the harvest. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking down the road. He was looking ahead to the harvest. He said, I think I'll do what's right so that I can have a bountiful harvest later rather than a bitter harvest later. You know, there's some principles about sowing and reaping. What are they? You always reap what you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And you always reap later than you sow. We need to remember that. We think, well, I sinned and got away with it. Nobody saw me. I sinned and nobody saw me. I got away with it. Remember the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, but you reap later than you sow. I mean, if a farmer sows some seeds in the ground, does he come out the next morning and expect a crop? It takes several months, or several weeks at least, to see a crop. In your handout, it says, sowing to the flesh brings the crop of corruption, but sowing to the Spirit yields a harvest of life. Number three, the third after effect of sin is that sin brought shame. Sin brought shame to David. That was an after effect of his sin. It brought a bitter harvest for David. It brought worry. It brought anxiety and stress in his life. But sin also brought shame. Hey, when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned in the garden, what happened? They realized they were naked, they were ashamed, and they tried to cover themselves with homemade fig leaves. Not only that, they attempted to hide from God's presence. Sin brought shame. When David sinned, do you know what David did in this chapter? Maybe some of you have read ahead and you know what he did. When David sinned, what did he do? Operation Fig Leaf. Some of you can guess the blank, can't you? What is it? What's the blank you think in your handout? When David sinned, you know what he did? What do you think the blank is? He tried to what? He tried to cover, yeah, hide, same thing. I think I used the word cover. He tried to cover it, just like Adam and Eve. You know how he did it? Gets pretty low here. This gets pretty mean and nasty. In verse number 6, it says, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Remember, that's Bathsheba's wife. That's Bathsheba's husband. And it says there that he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Joab's like the general that's out there fighting battles. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Why didn't you go down to your house? Verse 11, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David's trying to hide his sin. He thinks if I can get Uriah to go down to his house, be intimate with his wife, then everybody will think, he'll think it's his baby, everyone else will think it's his baby, and I'll have this thing hidden. Only problem is Uriah wouldn't go down. He was a man of character. And he said, how can I go down to my house and enjoy all the luxuries of home when my comrades are out in the fields tonight sleeping? Because they're in battle. I won't do it. So David went to plan B. Look at this. It gets pretty low here. He's going to get him drunk. Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Even when he was drunk, he wouldn't go down there to his house. So that didn't work. So now it's plan C. And that is, David now manipulates people and he manipulates circumstances in such a way that he gets Uriah snuffed out in battle. In verse number 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Remember, Joab's the general. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. In other words, leave him hung out to dry. I want you to put him out in the hot part of the battle and then leave him high and dry. Leave him alone so he'll die. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, sends a messenger to tell David, mission accomplished, he's dead. In your handout it says, sin and shame. Sin brings shame, and in an effort to try and cover his shame, David's sin just kept getting what? Bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what they say the first rule of holes is? When you're in one, stop digging. And David just kept digging the hole deeper and deeper. When Uriah was killed, David probably breathed a sigh of relief, and he thought, man, I got away with that one. All covered up. But look at verse 26. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Look at this. But the thing that David had done displeased who? Who saw it all? When you sin and you get involved in these things, you may be able to hide it from your spouse. You may be able to hide it from your friend, from your parents, from your pastor, from your kids. But we can never hide it from God. God saw everything. The Bible says he was displeased. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But you know, have you ever noticed Satan doesn't tell you about the ravaging after effects of sin? Have you noticed that Satan doesn't, when Satan advertises sin, he doesn't advertise the shame, the worry, the stress, and the anxiety that it brings. Have you ever noticed that? He never advertises the after effects. I've done many a funeral for young men and young women in their 20s, 30s, who can attest to the fact that Satan didn't advertise the after effects. Satan does not tell you. He says, man, if you just plant these seeds of sin, it'll be fun. It'll be pleasurable. You'll have a great time. Man, this will be so much fun. Plant the seeds. But he does not show you the bitter harvest. He does not show you the bitter harvest. Aren't you glad, though, that God's Word does? Aren't you glad that God's Word does show us? Aren't you glad that God's Word shoots straight with you and tells you the truth? Man, I tell you, you know what the question really is in our life daily? Will I believe God's Word or will I believe Satan's lies? That's the question. That's one of the major themes of the Bible. Will people choose to believe what God said or will they believe Satan's lies? Will people believe God or will they believe that they can prove God a liar? Will they believe that they can do things their own way and that they can mock God? The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now listen. I am not up here putting myself up high and trying to portray to you that I've never sinned and messed up, because I have many times. You know what I have found out? I found out that exactly what I just preached to you is exactly correct. Sin brings shame. Sin brings worry. Sin brings anxiety. Sin brings a bitter harvest. There is nothing good that comes out of sin. Nothing. And you know, again, I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect. I never, oh, sure, I know I have. I've sinned. And I think all of us in here could say, man, yeah, I've messed up. There's things in my life I wish. Are there things I wish you could go back and do over? Sure. But you know what? Here's the thing. When we sin as a Christian, as a believer, what we have to do is we have to allow, especially if right now maybe you're hooked or you're in bondage to a particular sin, this message is just for you. And you're like, man, this is what I needed. Because I need to get out of this. I need to realize I'm not going to get away with this thing. And maybe this is God's way of just warning you. Maybe some of you have been contemplating things that are not right. This is God's way of saying, nope, 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 that's a dead-end street. Don't go there. You know. But as a believer, when we sin, and we do mess up, aren't you glad that our God is full of grace and forgiveness? And when we mess up as a believer, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, this isn't who you've made me in Christ. This isn't who you've created me in your Son. This isn't the life you've created me in Christ to live. And I admit that. I know this is wrong. This is not the way I'm supposed to be living. These are not the attitudes I'm supposed to have. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. And we just admit it. We quickly come clean, admit it, and then we just go to God's Word and we align ourselves back up with what the Word of God says. And aren't you glad to know that until you're dead and in the grave, God gives you grace to be able to do that with your life. He gives you grace to be able to realign and get your life back where it needs to be. David's going to have that chance to get his life back where it needs to be. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.